Well, hey, we are digging into our first ever series sequel. We've never done a series sequel before at Journey Church where we did a series and then we're going to do a sequel to that series. But last year we did something called Summer at the Movies. And we took the truths and the topics that we were teaching on last summer and we put a movie to it and illustrated it creatively. And we're going to do the same thing this summer. So stick with us. We got a lot of great movies and truths and topics we're going to hit on. Like next week, we're going to the movie's going to be The Help, and we're going to have a great time. We're doing, we're just digging into so much. It's going to be great. So tie in with us here. It's going to be a fantastic summer. Amen. And today, I want to talk about the importance of living thankful. The importance of living thankful. And, you know, when it comes to the subject of living thankful and living with gratitude, we were like, okay, what movie can we attach to this particular subject? And because there's so many out there. But after thinking about it, it didn't take long to figure out that this right here exemplifies the greatest movie on the planet when it comes to living thankful. Because how many know Buddy the Elf straight up lived with a smile? The guy always lived with an attitude of gratitude, always lived thankful, almost to the point where we kind of think he's deranged, but he lived every day with a smile in spite of the issues that he was facing. I mean, this dude had issues. This guy had mommy issues, daddy issues, I mean, every type of issue, Santa issues, North Pole issues, he had all the issues. I mean, his mom didn't want him, so because she wanted to go pursue a music career, so she gives him up over to an orphanage, and then somehow he crawls in Santa's bag and ends up at the North Pole, and the North Pole didn't want him, the elves didn't want him up there, and so he's just on a journey to go try and find his dad, who didn't even know he existed. And then when he told his dad who he was and that he was, still didn't want him, and you know, the guy, all he wanted, his dream was just to be wanted. Nobody wanted Buddy the Elf, and it became his dream. I mean, he just wanted to be included. He just wanted to be a part of a family. He just wanted a hug. He just wanted to be embraced and be accepted by anyone when he couldn't find acceptance in anyone. And the only really, in the beginning of the movie, the only person that even somewhat encourages him in his journey is Mr. Narwhal, who pops up out of the water. While, you know, he didn't have any big send-off at the North Pole. Hey, good luck, you know what I'm saying? But a narwhal just pops out of the water, right? And says, bye, buddy. Hope you find your dad. You know, had that moment. And he's just like, thanks, Mr. Narwhal. You know, it's the only encouraging step that he had in his journey to find his dream. And yet, throughout the movie, you don't see him allowing anything to steal his ability to smile. Even when he ends up finding his dad, who, when he saw him, wasn't as taken with Buddy as Buddy had hoped he would be. Check out this clip.
Dad!
All right, let's get it over with.
I walked all day and night to find you.
You look like you came from the North Pole.
That's exactly where I came from. Santa must have called you.
Oh, yeah, sure. He just got off the cell phone with me.
You did?
So, go on.
Go on with what?
Well, are you going to sing a song or something, or can I just go back to work?
A song? Yeah. Anything for you, Dad. I'm here with my dad, and we never met, and he wants me to sing him a song. And I was adopted, but you didn't know I was born. So I'm here now. I found you, Daddy. And guess what? I love you. I love you. I love you.
Wow, that was weird. Usually, guys just, you know, put my name in the jingle bells or something.
It's me, your son. Susan Wells had me, and she didn't tell you. And but now I'm here. It's me, Buddy.
Susan Wells. You said Susan Wells?
Yes.
Who sent this Christmas gram?
What's a Christmas gram? I want one.
I think we should call security.
Good idea.
I like to whisper, too. It's okay, Walter's my father.
Well, your dad's busy right now.
Okay, I'll come back later.
Yeah, you know, you're not gonna come back for a while, okay? You're gonna go back to Santa Land.
Okay.
Oh, man. I love that stuff right there. And I mean, it all works out right. Buddy ends up smiling through it all, ends up winning his dad over, and he found acceptance, the acceptance that he'd been looking for his entire life. Spoiler alert. If you haven't seen the movie by now, that's your fault. Amen. But let me go ahead and climb into my first point here on the subject of living thankful here. The dream that you have, hear me when I say this, dream fulfillment, no matter what your dream is, dream fulfillment requires ridiculous thanksgiving. Let me say it again. Dream fulfillment requires ridiculous thanksgiving. If you got a dream in your heart, let me tell you something. The steps that God uses to progress your life to get there is through the steps of gratitude and thanksgiving. Dream fulfillment requires ridiculous thanksgiving. Let me just say this. We now attend an 8-year-old church. We're 8. 8, baby. Snowman. We are an 8-year-old church. And without going hard into the details of it, I just want to say, statistically, this church is considered by every church planning research agency a miracle. This church is. Like studies in particular by Lifeway Research, a study conducted by Ed Stetzer, who is renowned in this field, showed that 88.6% of all church plans do you have that story here? That survived past the 8-year mark. Because a lot of times that's a mile marker that churches want to get to. They want to get to the, you would think 5, but it's very interesting for some reason the data. They want to get to 8. For some reason, many people make it to 8, then they end up making it kind of long haul. But they did this study on this, that 88.6% of all church plants that survived past the 8-year mark had and began with the following things. And mind you, these three things are just 3 on a list of about 100 different things, and they teach this to church planners before they go and plant their church. They sit down with the pastors and they say, if you want to make it, this is what you're going to need to do to make it. Again, 88.6% of all churches that made it past the 8-year mark began with the following things. They began with a staff and a core team of 10-plus people. And mind you, that's not talking about people that attend. That's talking about a staff like crazy people like the pastor that are ready to go arm in arm and do it together as a team, that you need at least 10 people. Again, 88.6% of all church plants that made it past the 8-year mark and thrive onward after started with a staff core team of about 10 people. We just had Adam Kling and Natasha Kling up here getting ready to go pastor Urban Hope Church in Flagstaff. They had 15 people that are moving, relocating with them, finding jobs to volunteer full-time just to see a church start. Pastor Josh Cossie over in Oklahoma City Faith Church, we team with them in our Rise Camp summers. He started with 10 people that just moved to Oklahoma City with him. A lot of churches, if you want to survive, they tell you you need at least 10 people on your staff. And I look at that and I'm like, we had none. I had 0. So I'm off to a great start. How many know what we're talking about? You also need financial backing. And they say you need financial backing, regular routine financial backing from a denomination, like the Baptist denomination or Methodist, you know, whatever, to sit inside of a mothership. Just let them financially back you, because it's hard to start without anything. And so that's why they say, if you're not going to be denominational, find an organization like Acts 29 or the Association of Related Churches, which is the ARC Network, and they fund you and get things going. They said at the very minimum, they said that of the 88.6% of the churches, at the minimum, they had $50,000. Maximum, they had about $150,000. That way, they had the ability to staff a pastor and staff promotion and advertising and all that types of stuff. And I'm thinking, wow, we had no staff or core team when we started. We had no financial backing. We literally had $0 in the account. And I didn't have a salary at all. I had Frito-Lay, amen. And so that's about all we had. And I looked at it, I was like, man, what is the survivability rate of Journey Church? And so according to the graph and the charts and the research provided by Lifeway, the survivability rating of Journey Church when we started, I'm so glad I didn't know this in day one, but the survivability rate of Journey Church was 2%. 2%. We had a 2% chance of making it with what we had to start with. And mind you, we were at the very bottom categorically. And like I said, I don't want to bore you with stats. But I could go on and on about what we didn't have that others had and have that statisticians say are necessary for survivability. But there's one thing I know Missy and I had, and that was a word from God. We had a word, and that's all we walked into this with. How many know sometimes all you have at the starting block of your dream is a word? How many know all you have sometimes is Romans 9:5, I believe it says in the Worldwide English Version, for God will do what he said he will do. Sometimes that's all you got, and that's all you need. Man, I was leaning on scriptures like that. Numbers 23:19. I mean, I was leaning on it, right? God, you are not human that you should lie. How many have ever met some liars before? Amen. It says, God is not, nobody needs to look around. Amen. It says, God is not human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. How many are thankful? Come on, somebody, that God didn't change his mind on you. Didn't look at the circumstance and say, never mind. How many know? He will do. It says, does he not speak and then not act? Does he not promise and then not fulfill? I am honored to stand here, part of this miracle family. And we are so honored to share this very treasured day. I am thankful. I've been thankful of this place. I've been thankful of this people on day one. And I've been as thankful as I am on day one as I stand here today at day 2,920. How many are thankful for the provision of God here today? Amen. Living thankful. Let me tell you something. Dream fulfillment requires ridiculous thanksgiving. Somebody say a good amen. Number two, living thankful is an unconditional command. Oh. And the reason I use that word unconditional is because there's no conditions you can have to it. It's an unconditional command, no matter what. Because how many know whether you're in a journey toward a dream or life in general, there are most certainly going to be times and seasons in your life where the words, thank you, God, are just hard to say. They're just hard to muster. If we just got real, it's hard. But nonetheless, somebody say nonetheless. It's unconditional. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, give thanks in, my God, let's all say this next word together, all circumstances. That's an extreme teaching right there. See, if you just looked at the first line, that's extreme. To give thanks in all, because all doesn't mean some. I know that's not a deep truth, but I don't think we truly live that out, because I think if you looked at the pattern of our lives and how we live it, it would probably say give thanks in some and not all. It says give thanks in all circumstances. It's not saying there are some circumstances that qualify for thanksgiving and some circumstances that don't. No, God says all circumstances qualify for thanksgiving. It says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Think about that now. Ephesians 5:20 echoes the same truth in a different way where he says, giving thanks, let's all say this next word together, always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. The word supplication means the actual act of requesting. It says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Basically, what Paul is trying to say here in this verse is never go to God with an ungrateful heart. Never go to God with an ungrateful attitude. Instead, every time, no matter what we're going through, Scripture says we are to approach Him with an attitude of gratitude. Ephesians or Colossians 3:15 basically says it best when these two words, it says, be thankful. The word be in the Greek signifies live. Live our lives with gratitude. Be thankful. It's an unconditional command. Number three, living thankful is next level living. Because it's one thing to just say it's in the command of God. But if we apply that to our lives, man, we experience some insane next level living. Living thankful is next level living. Because people that do this, people that live out 1 Thessalonians 5:18, people that live out Ephesians 5:20, people that live out Philippians 4:6, Colossians 3:15, people that live that out, live their lives at a next level, at a higher level, at a different level than the other people that don't. We've all heard this statement before. Attitude determines altitude, right? How many know an attitude of gratitude will change your altitude? Think about this just for a moment. It's so true, though, that old statement we would hear in school, because it's hard to express gratitude and see blessing in your life at ground level, or as I like to call it sometimes, grind level, right? Where you're just in the grind of life and you look around. How many know what I'm talking about when I say grind of life? And where you look around and all you see are problems and all you feel is pain and rejection and struggle, and all you hear is demand, and the doctor's appointment didn't go as well as you wanted it to, and the boss is making you work overtime again this month when you're saying, I just had to do it last month and I didn't think I'd have to, but now I got to work overtime again this month, and your schedule is packed and the summer is here and the temperatures are rising and now your AC just broke. Oh, great. And you get in your car and there's noises and now the brakes are going out and you don't got the money to fix it, and you just find yourself seeing difficulty as you start to look at ground level, and you're looking around and you just don't see a way out of what it is you're going through, the demand, and it's just taking you down to the grind of the ground of life. And you're just like, man, how many know down here in the grind, it's hard to see but a couple feet in front of you. But if I become a living, thankful believer, if in this moment, even though I may not see in my mind, in my frustration, an opportunity to be thankful, I must understand His word commands me to do it nonetheless, and I see it. If I live thankful, an attitude of gratitude determines your altitude. When I live thankful, I'm not viewing life from down here in the banks of my frustration where I'm burning out in the fiery furnace of my trial. But when I live thankful, I look above. It takes me above my circumstance, and I look out and I go, wait a minute, I can see an end to this. I can see a solution. I can see an answer. I can see past my struggle. I can see past my storm. I can do this. I can make it. Gratitude in your attitude determines your altitude. The psychological nature of gratitude takes you mentally to a higher level of sight and perspective. And what happens at higher levels of sight? You can see more and you can see farther than you could ever go if you were viewing life from grind level. Man, it was no different than, I've told this story before, let me tell it to you real quick, but when my son was at Disney World, the first time we ever got to go to Disney World, and Javen was 5 years old, and Javen, he was in the first service, he's 15 today, and he's still as tall as he was when he was five. He's a short little guy, and we were on Aerosmith Rockin' Coaster. And when we were on the Aerosmith Rockin' Coaster, I mean, it was a 3-hour line. I mean, my goodness, I can't even believe how they make us wait in lines this long. And he was just, you got a 5-year-old that you've pushed the ride to, and he's waiting to get on the ride, but you got to tell him he's got to wait 3 hours. He was going. Anybody got a kid that does that? Just go on, look at him right now. It's all right. He was losing his mind. And I'm sitting there like, I understand, but for just a moment. Because I started getting to the point where I'm ready to beat this kid. Social services was about to be straight up called up on me in the Aerosmith Rockin' Coaster on the happiest place on earth as I grabbed him by the back of his neck. And I said, listen, you got to calm your little butt down. You ain't even got a butt. It's a back with a crack. That's all you got. Calm down, all right? We're getting there. And he's just like, all right. And the discipline did it for a moment, but we'd wait another 15 minutes. He's just losing his mind. And I was ready to lose it on him. Anybody ever been in that situation where you're just ready to lose it on your kids? And I was ready to strike him, right? Strike him. I'm not talking strike him as you should. Strike him. I was ready to punch him in his face. And in that moment, God's just like, look at what he sees. You know, look at life from his level. And I looked at life from his level, and all he sees are butts. That's the only thing he can see, because that's about how tall he was. And I thought, wait a minute, if I viewed life just looking at people's cracks, that would be, it'd be a different smell, a different view. It'd just be a totally different experience. How many want to just sit there for 3 hours and that's your view of life? And I noticed that when I picked him up and I let him look over the shoulders of the people, his attitude changed. He said, wait a minute, where do we got to go? There? Oh man, we only got a couple more turns and we're almost there. How many know your attitude determines your altitude? If I can take you to a higher altitude, I can take you to a higher attitude. That's what God wants to do. Change your perspective on things. Let me tell you something. Living thankful is next level living. The enemy will always attempt with great effort to erase your reason to be thankful in a season of trial. I hope you heard what I just said. Hear me when I say that Thanksgiving means more in the tough times than it does in the good times. That's when it really kicks in, when times get tough. Number four, here's another powerful, powerful truth just about gratitude. Living thankful prohibits, everybody say prohibits. Living thankful prohibits your past from owning your future. Doesn't allow your past to take a grip of ownership on your future. There was a study done by a groundbreaking psychologist who is revered as an expert of experts in brain function. And I read this study. I had to read it about 30 times, and it changed my life. I just read it a few weeks ago. It changed me. as a pastor. It changed me as a dad. It changed me as a husband. It changed me as a Christ follower. It changed me as a human. Because I was reading this study, and it said this on the power of gratitude and what it does to the brain. And this is what they said as far as what gratitude does to the brain. Check this out. This is the power of gratitude. They said nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing. This is the scientific community. This is the medical community. Nothing attributes toward the success and stability of the human mind more than gratitude. Nothing attributes more toward the success and stability of the human mind than gratitude. Gratitude, they say, is the most powerful psychological tool to mental victory in our lives. As a matter of fact, they say that one of the most important functions of gratitude, not only will it take you through a stressful storm and challenge of life, but they said that it has the power to heal past mental wounds. They said it can even heal the most traumatic childhood wound mentally. And again, this study blew me away because they started digging in to the science of it, because they said in our brain we have something called the hippocampus. I said that right. The hippocampus. It's not a campus where hippos are. The jokes are free. Come on, somebody. Hippocampus, it's the center of the brain. And the center of the brain in the hippocampus is where your subconscious rests, but it's also where our long-term memories are deposited. So who we are all stems out of the hippocampus. It's our subconscious. It's our long-term memory bank. It's all right here. And they said anything that's happened, it's all stored down in there. Who we are, it's all stems from the hippocampus. They said there's another part of the brain called the prefrontal cortex. It's right there in the front. It's the part of the brain where we react. In other words, if I were just to do something, you would react and it would go right to your prefrontal cortex. It's where our behavior patterns come from. It's how we react. And this is what they kind of dug into the science of the brain and how it relates to all of what we're talking about. The prefrontal cortex exists to filter the experiences that we have before they get deposited into the hippocampus. In other words, if somebody were to approach you and say a lie about you, the ability that you have to know whether or not that's a lie comes from the prefrontal cortex. It filters that information and goes, and it's a negative bit of information, and your prefrontal cortex will filter that and go, that's not true, so that's not who you are, and that memory gets deposited into the hippocampus as a lie, and you don't believe it. You don't live from it. That's the power of the prefrontal cortex. It's a filter for negative experience and information. You can go through a bad time and it filters the experience to say that's not who you are. You could be going through a bad time, but that doesn't mean you're a bad person. But check this out. This is where they talked about children. That the prefrontal cortex is not fully developed until the age of 20. To where when our children, especially the younger they get, especially preteens, if they experience negative experiences or negative information, they don't have the ability to filter that information. So it goes as truth into their hippocampus. And that's where you see a lot of people who have experienced a childhood trauma or negative experiences, how it affects them when they're adults, because they have unfiltered negative experiences that drop into their hippocampus. Does that make sense? Are you tracking? And so what a person does who lives with these negative experiences in the hippocampus is that, I mean, your brain's made up of cells. It dominates the cell function of your brain. It literally shapes your brain, shapes the way you think. It's how you live, all based on what's down in that hippocampus. So they took a study of people that have experienced that childhood trauma, that have experienced not even just childhood trauma, but storms of life in general, and they started testing things that help the brain overcome those past traumatic experiences. And they said this is where gratitude comes in, because they said in a study, and this study is the only time it worked across the board, they said, we want you to find something to be thankful for. Even though they may not have been able to pull a reason right there in that moment, they helped and coached them along on things that you can be thankful for. And they said as soon as they started to not only think thankful things and things they were thankful for, as soon as they began to emote gratitude, check this out, this is what blew them away. They saw the hippocampus fire up like a race car engine. Watch this. And gratitude, they said, ended up giving birth to something called neuroplasticity, brain plasticity. And the definition of neuroplasticity and brain plasticity is the reshaping, the physical reforming of the brain. They said that gratitude, once it was being exercised and emoted authentically, it fired up the hippocampus like a race car engine, and it forced all of the brain cells to work in unison to help overcome the negative that was dominating the brain before that. And the gratitude started to reshape and reform and remind the brain of its successful mental state. Check this out. Now listen, when they did this, they found Jane Ransom, who's a renowned life coach, said this, that gratitude is so powerful, it replaces victimhood with joy. She said she experienced it personally in a mom who abandoned her at a young age, and a dad who was an alcoholic that ended up dying, and a brother who became a certified schizophrenic, and she had nobody, and she allowed those past experiences to spill into her today adult mindset, and she started to practice this, and she said she started to find herself feeling happy for the first time in her life when she started emoting gratitude, extending gratitude, and exercising gratitude. She said you have to emote, extend, and exercise. Emote meaning don't just say you're thankful for something. Say it and think it until you feel it. How many know there's a difference? How many have ever said, I'm thankful for you, and you didn't mean it at all? Right? No, it's saying take a moment every single day. Sit down and think about what you are thankful for. Don't think on the negative, because psychology really began Freudian psychology with Sigmund Freud. Tell me about your mother, all that type of stuff. He wanted to get down and create the root and identify the root, but they said the problem is when we identify to the root, we just end up focusing on the root. And they said, you're not meant to focus on the root of everything every day. You're not supposed to put your mind on those things that are down low all the time. It's important to identify, but after you identify, to not continually re-identifying every day and every day and every day, and you're a victim, you're a victim, you're a victim, you went through this, you're a victim, you're a victim. No. You got to put your mind on things that are above. You got to stop focusing on the things that went wrong, and you got to start being thankful for the things that are going right. You got to start putting your mind in a different direction. Gratitude's powerful. Hear me when I say this. Gratitude is so powerful that you have to emote it, say it, think about what you are thankful for until you feel thankful. Now that could take 30 seconds, that could take 30 minutes. But when you feel thankful for it, that feeling that you are getting is the hippocampus in your brain firing up and rewiring and commanding the brain cells to work in unison to give you the mindset that you are demanding yourself to have in that moment. Emote gratitude. Extend gratitude, they said. You just can't think about it for yourself. You got to be thankful for others. You got to connect with others and say, I'm thankful for you. And they said, it's crazy how one gives birth to the other. And it says exercise, meaning do it all the time. Make it a daily habit. Jane Ransom says, I write down a list every day of what I'm thankful for. And after that day, I tear the list up, throw it away. Because I don't want to just live on the old stuff. I create a new list every day. This is what I'm thankful for today. And you do that. You watch neuroplasticity go. How many are thankful God's word, man, goes? How many know God knows you better than you know you? I mean, now I'm seeing the scientific purpose to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. That God said, give thanks in every circumstance, even the bad ones. I used to be like, God, why do I got to give thanks in bad circumstances? I don't want to give thanks in bad circumstances. It's just too hard. God's saying, even though you got a bad circumstance, you need to give thanks for what it is I'm doing in you. Look for the things that are going right because I don't want that bad circumstance to own you. Gratitude is a power. Give thanks in all circumstances. My goodness. I don't even know where I'm at right now. All right, amen. Here we go. Point number five. Whew, I gotta wrap this up. Number five, living thankful. This is my last point. Will always attract solutions. Living thankful will always attract solutions. Hear me when I say this. Your thanksgiving, by nature, is prophetic. I didn't say pathetic. Your thanksgiving, by nature, is prophetic. Look at the nature of the word. It's not thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for giving. The nature of the word giving implies future. It implies continuance. Thank you for giving me. When you are giving thanks to God, man, stuff happens. Stuff happens. That's why Scripture's saying, Philippians 4:6, don't go to God with an ungrateful heart. Because ungratefulness will repel blessing. And you just end up being more miserable. Anybody ever been there? Whew. Psalm 107:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Doesn't say for life is good. Doesn't say the people around us are good. Doesn't say your job is good. Doesn't say the grind is good. It says for he. How many know? He's the only constant in the equation. He is good. If you don't feel like you got anything to be thankful for in life, look up. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures. How many know it doesn't say endured? Doesn't mean he's done. It's not speaking in past tense, but future, meaning God's love for you will continue to plow forward for your progress. Somebody say a good amen. Don't think that God doesn't honor a thankful heart. Don't think that God won't bless a thankful heart. Pastor in this church for 8 years, and I can't tell you how honored I am to know you. And for your grace that is extended to me, a pasty, bald, white, immature pastor who doesn't have it all together. I never have had it together. I fail all the time. And I'm just thankful for a family that shows me grace and that motivates me to show you grace. This place is unique. I don't want this to be taken the wrong way, because if you're religious or holy, you might get upset with what I'm about to say. But please, just the polite way to say shut up. Just the polite way. Just don't talk. Amen. You can sin in here and not get beat up. That's what I mean. So the holy religious people, I don't know why that's what holy religious people do, but you're telling me you're endorsing sin? Not at all. We'll preach holiness with the best of them. But what I love about this place is that it's not, you fall down, idiot, and we all walk off, high-fiving in our clubs. No, no, no. There's grace for your race. And I love that about this place. That totally rhymed. Amen. Let's close on that one. Amen. That's good. You know what? I didn't intend to do that either. Where's Kelly Cooksey? There you are, my sister. You were right over here earlier. Stand up, Kelly. I love this. I don't want to say that weird. I was about to say, I love this woman. People are like, what? Missy and I love this woman. She's awesome. We love her family, who she is. I'm telling you, I would not even attempt to share her story because she could do so much better than I could ever possibly even try to. She is a blessing in this church. Get to know this dear woman and the faith that she clings on to that has sustained her through trials that I would not wish on my worst enemy, the fires that she has walked through, the storms that she has trudged through, and I have seen her life exemplify through the trial, before it, and after a smile that she has not let the enemy steal. Now, I'm not saying that she has not had her battles, that you have not had your struggles to lose that smile, but through it all, she keeps going and lives thankful for what she has and focuses on what works and doesn't drown in defeat and past struggles. She uses this stuff on the screen right here as her life anthem. She lives thankful. She's made it through some stuff, man. And I just saw last week or this past week, was it this past week when that happened? Memorial Day, she had like a jar that, you know, like the jug, like those big water jugs, that where she would save up money. She was saving up money for her kids' vacation. You know what I'm saying? Where you just drop leftovers, the change of the day. You might ever do that. We used to do that. My parents would do that. And then, like, my sister and I would just use it for lunch money and that never got anywhere. But, like, she stayed like, no, this is going to be for our vacation. And somebody went and broke in and burned a hole in the side of the jug and stole all the money out of there. Most of it. There's only just a few pennies and stuff left in there. And I'm just sitting there and I'm watching this girl go as if she needed another thing to happen in her life. How many know when it rains, it pours? Come on, somebody. How many know the enemy sometimes just doesn't go 1-2? It's 1-2-3-4-5-6-7-8-9. You know what I'm saying? And you're like, enough. But through it all, she found herself a smile. And somebody called me and told me that because I didn't see it. But they're like, hey, go on Facebook and look and see what happened to Kelly. Because I was like, man, that makes me mad. Whew, that makes me livid, man. Because she's a part of our family. And she's one family, you know, that the enemy came in and just tried to punch them with that situation. And so, man, I got so mad. I said, you know what? What if we just went and got, I'm looking for this baby right now. Hold on just for a second. What if we went and got another jug? You know what I'm saying? And what if we just gave the devil a black eye today? And for what the devil tried to do to one family, how about a couple hundred other families say, you know what, you're not going to suffer alone. So I asked the first service, hey, whatever you got, if it's change or whatever, just go ahead and put it in here. And I've already seen over a couple $100 go up in this piece right here. And how many know, what do you think about just giving the devil a couple black eyes today and just blessing the Cooksey home, blessing Will and Brent with some opportunity to say, your vacation will happen. The enemy will not have it. Matter of fact, give me this marker. I'm going to write this joker on here. I don't know what you wrote on the other one, but I'm writing this baby right here. Genesis 50:20. which means what the enemy meant for evil, God took that situation and made it work for the good. Because I'm telling you this right now, what God can do in spite of our pain is still take us to our promise. And how many are thankful for a church family that sits around this home right now? Amen. We love you, my sister. We love you so much. You're welcome. We love you. It is an honor. The only reason I know we're not the only reason, but what we're doing for her, she would gladly do for anybody else. And so I'm going to set this thing right here. I'm going to pop this lid off. And when we dismiss this service here today, whatever you got, she understands. Anybody understands? She never even asked for this. She didn't even know this was happening. But just let's bless this family. Because I'm telling you, that screen is being lived out in her life right now. I want to ask our leadership team if they would to come. My goodness, I'm over. I'm sorry. What if everywhere you saw Thanksgiving? What if everywhere you looked, you saw an opportunity for gratitude? Come on, somebody. Where would your life be? You'd be in a better place. Your life would be living on a different level. So I want to encourage you today, before you go, as our communion teams are gathering, our leadership is here, to not leave this place before feeling thankful. Before feeling thankful. Meaning, think it until you feel it. Some of you in this place really need to feel thankful today because you've been feeling everything else. So let's leave ground level. And let's soar to a different altitude today through the plane of gratitude. Would you close your eyes as we close in prayer? God, I thank you so much just for the opportunity to be here.